Good morning. I will take it that that was the best you could do. Good morning. We are alive. That is what we are talking about here. Is even though the title is To Die is Gain, we'll talk about life as well. It won't all be about death, but that is the topic at hand. For those I have not yet met, I am Pastor Josh, and I would love to get the chance to meet you afterwards. But this is what the Lord has given us first. And so I believe we will have a blessing in this. Last week, we made it through half-ish of a verse. And you will be excited to know this week we will get through most of the rest of the verse. I really honestly do not know how Pastor Kelly goes at such a breakneck speed. But I think that we will be blessed by what the Word says and also blessed by what the Word does not say as we dive into this. So this morning we are in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 26. And we will begin reading. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your profound confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." And at the reading of his word, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that it is in life and death that you are exalted. And this is for Christ, but it's also by Christ, the one who's led the way, secured the passage for all his saints, of whom you've called us, Lord, to be those who would follow, to follow Christ. What a great and wonderful calling. But Lord, we're restricted now. We're still in this body, still on this earth. Stir up a passion in us, Lord, to be with Christ, that it might not be something only that we look forward to in the future, but life with Christ now. A passion stirred up within us now that we might be perfected, that on that day that we meet you, we would stand unashamed and glory in Christ. Lord, be with us. Give us understanding this morning. In Christ's name I ask, amen. Well, I wanted to give an overview of, before we dive all the way into To Die is Gain, I know that I need to do a little bit of review, but I also have to hit the ground running on what it means to, whenever Christ or Paul says to live is Christ. So we will talk about that, but then I want to ask these questions. Under what conditions is death a gain? Is it universal or are there conditions to it? And then look at the death grip of Christ, which is a good thing. And then what happens when death finally comes? What are we actually looking at? What should I experience whenever I die? What should I look forward to or what should I expect on that day? So with that, we will dive into what it means to live as Christ with a bit of a review from last week. So the Apostle Paul had written this letter to the Philippians from a Roman prison. And he's writing to them about matters that they're talking about, but he really wants to zoom out and give them a better picture of life. I think what we find throughout the letter is that they're much more focused on the details, much more earthbound in their focus, and Paul is saying, zoom out, look at the bigger picture. And so he makes this statement to them that we're looking at this morning that should be the 10,000-foot view that says, look at the bigger picture here. It's not about whether I live or die. It's not about prison or freedom. It's about Christ. But Paul had not always lived this way. He had previously, as he says in Romans 7, lived by the letter of the law. Romans 7, 9, he says, I was once alive apart from the law. So without a proper understanding, he actually found himself to be alive, living for his own advancement, living for his own kingdom. He thought that was life. This was a man inspected by all of the Pharisees. They found him to have no moral failures. He was the best of the best. He did not miss one aspect of obedience. But what did he miss? He completely missed seeing Christ in the Scriptures. We looked at Christ's words from John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the Scriptures because in them you think that there is life, but it is they that speak of me. In asking this question, how does somebody who knows the Scriptures so well completely miss seeing Christ? Is that possible? Is that possible for Paul? Is it possible today? Well, yes, it is. As Paul had written, he's speaking of Israel. He says, Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. How easy is it to read the Bible and just hear works? Just hear, this is what you need to do. I think this is really the default setting for all of us. Life is troubled, it's hard, we look to the Scriptures and we just ask the question, what do I need to do? Don't tell me what I need to think, don't tell me what I need to love, don't tell me what I need to prioritize, just tell me what I need to do to get it right. And the Pharisees lived, and Paul, being a Pharisee, lived this way, just looking at the Scriptures on how to get life right. It's easy to read the Bible as though it's an instruction manual, as though we just follow these rules and not see our need. But we know that that all changed for Paul. He went from one living by the letter of the law to living by the spirit of the law. In salvation, he was changed. The testimony he has in Galatians 1, verse 23, he says it this way. He said, they were saying about me, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith, which he once tried to destroy. And I want you to hold on to that, because this will be the theme that you'll hear this morning, is letting go of one in order to hold on to another. Paul was not freed so that he could just be free in general. Jesus didn't set him free, he bought him. He set him free from the other master, from the law. And what does that master do? Kill. To enslave, to destroy. And when Jesus Christ saved, he said, I bought you, and now you are mine. Is that a good thing? Would you prefer that? I'm waking you up here. We're not going to do calisthenics or arm raises or push-ups. We're just going to go with the affirmative. It is the theme of letting go of one and holding on to another. That is the essence of what Paul talks about in saying to live is Christ and to die is gain. For a Christian, though, salvation is being transferred from one kingdom to another. A kingdom of darkness to one of light. One of lies to one of truth. One from idols, as we sang about, to worshiping the living God. But in that exchange, Paul makes this statement that for us is a little bit shocking. If somebody were to say to live is Christ and to die is, what would you put on that line? To die is, what seems like whenever we think of dying, that's kind of the end of things. It seems to be something we grieve, is sorrowful. To the world, dying is the last thing that they would desire. But for a Christian, is that the end? Death for the Christian is literally from one location to another. But we're in that process now. And that's what we're looking at here. What it means to that death would be gain. So there's my overview. Now let me hit the ground running on a few things here. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ, he uses this word life, which is a very common term, but he doesn't use it in a way of saying, for me to live, as though he just has a heartbeat. To define this life, he's saying to live is Christ, that which gives direction, the animating passion, that which brings and sustains hope. This is where we would say I draw my spiritual breath. It brings me to life. Paul's not reluctant here. He's saying, this is my passion. Consider in this long list here. For Paul, he lives his life for Christ, to Christ, by Christ, through Christ, in Christ, on Christ, with Christ, into Christ, preaching Christ, with faith in Christ. Every answer he had, he found in the person of Christ. When he went about preaching, what did he preach? I have decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. This is a man who found every answer in the person of Christ. And that brought him to life. That's what gave him passion. That's what animated him. And this is a key that we have to see in order to understand how death could be gain, is that Paul's great desire is to see Christ on display in his life and to see Christ on display through his life. He says, I want to be changed. It has to happen to me before it's going to go out through me. And so he lives a life pursuing Jesus Christ. These are not, whenever he says here, to live as Christ and to die as gain, these are not two separate thoughts. What he's talking about is an all-consuming passion, a desire, life I get in death to gain. We don't find anywhere else other than in the scriptures that we would say to die is to gain. However, I do want to give this first caveat. One thing that is not being said. So this passage does use the word choice. But that's our word in English. Don't think of this as Paul saying, this is a matter of should I live or should I die? Should I go one way or the other? Because I think in many cases, in our society, what people could hear is that there is an option to decide for myself that I can exit this world. You look at the statistics for suicide, and the rate is climbing. Do you know who it's climbing the most rapidly for? Those over the age of 65. And specifically men. Men are over that age. Account for about a quarter of all deaths by suicide. And men are about 17 times more likely at that age to be successful. It is mind-blowing when you look at the numbers. But it's a disregard for life. Christ has given you more life. Is it okay to say, well, death would be gain so I can end it? That's not what's being said. Paul is not contemplating whether he should stay alive or choose to die and move on to heaven. This is more Paul saying his desire, his preference. It's as though he would say, those who would kill me think that they're taking away, but really, they're delivering me to it. You think that all of my Christianity would be removed from me if I were dead? Paul says, no, there's a hope beyond this. You would actually usher me into his presence. Death, in that sense, would be gain. This is not something where Paul is going back and forth of, well, should I just roll over and die? This is more akin to this verse here from Romans 8, where he writes to the Romans, who will separate us from the love of Christ? For I am convinced that, this is chapter 8, verse 38 and 9, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, not things present, nor things to come, nor powers, not height, not depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That nothing will separate me, but death would put me into that presence. Praise the Lord. This world cannot remove Christ from me. He says a similar thing in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. He says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. This is where we get his thought right here. I would prefer to be absent from the body and with the Lord. What we're hearing from Paul is love in a state of longing. I think I could give you a good analogy of this. Won't be perfect, but I think I can work with it. How many have ever been in a long-distance relationship? I got one, two. Wow. No online daters then. All right. But whenever you're in that long-distance relationship, and let's just say you have fallen in love, and I mean like really in love, what do you think about? These are the easy questions, by the way. What do you think about? Who do you think about? And what can you not wait to do? To be with them. You want to be with them. And I'm going to elaborate more in just a second. But when you're separated from them, do you despise the position you're in? No. You don't despise it. Really, the trials of my current condition, I hardly even notice because my mind and my affections, my focus is where? Elsewhere. Am I mean to everyone that's around me? No, as a matter of fact, if my love, if I'm in that state of longing and I'm separated from it, I want to tell you all about them. I want you to meet her. I have this passion, this drive. I don't have a desire to build firm foundations in a place that I'm not going to be forever. But the trials of this life, yeah, you know what? They're passing. And this one is passing. This one is passing. All it does is strengthen my desire to be with that person. That's the passion that Paul has here. He longs to be with Christ. The waiting has caused the problems of this life to fade, and death ushers him into the presence for which he longs. That's why I say we have to first see that life is in Christ in order to understand how death would be gain. I'm separated from that which is my greatest passion, my greatest desire. And I want to be with them. I want to take hold of that which I love. And it's in that that death is gain. So I want to give a... I'm going to have to show you something in order to then tell you something on what it means for death to be gain. But what? Why didn't God just make it immediate? If death is so much better, why doesn't he just save us and remove us? What is the point of leaving us here on this world? So whenever Paul says that it's much better, listen to his thought process in a fuller context. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And you hear what the current condition is doing. So he's separated and he says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So he's talking about what it's like right now. These tribulations, they're producing something. He says it this way to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not to the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What we do not hear from Paul is a perspective that his trials are to be avoided. He's saying, I'm separated, but while I'm here, am I longing to just be free of this? What we don't hear from Paul is that he does not want to die just so he can escape his trials. These trials that he's spoken of, there's a purpose to all of them. And what was his purpose? He says, to refine. They're producing something in me. It produces a hope in me, a longing, a perfection. By saying to die is gain, he's not saying that would be better, so I'd like to choose that, let me go, and goes and does something to bring about his own death. There's a big difference between I want to be there and I don't want to be here. And think through that in perspective. Paul says, yes, I want to be there, but there's a purpose for me being here. Paul sees these trials as supplying him. They're giving him the means of his perfection. But Paul longs for heaven when he's rejoicing, not whenever he's suffering. It's there. He says, oh, I would be free of this. But what he's saying is, I want to be there with Christ. But while I'm here, I will suffer obediently. My desire is to be with Christ. Death would be gain. But he wants to be with Christ. Just consider why Christ has given you more time on this earth. Is life valuable? Desiring to be with Christ is good, but he's given you something here. Consider why, in my statement about those at the end of life, consider why to the Christian there's a tragedy whenever you heard those statistics. Why was that? Because life is valuable. And life is good. And God has given you life. The idea that, well, I could just end it, or this is mine to do with what I want with it, misses the point. Paul's saying there's a longing in me that I would finally have a hold of. That's why I would want to leave. But while I'm here, as he continues to say to the Philippians, I'll be here for your good. I will minister to you. I will be faithful to God while I am here. The great appeal of heaven is not the end of all of our suffering, our illnesses, and our ails. That does occur. But the great appeal of heaven is not that we will no longer be sinners. That is true, but that's not the great appeal. Nor is it that we'll be reunited with people. Will that be true? Yes, I believe so. Is that the great appeal of heaven? Is the great appeal not that you would be with Jesus Christ? Do you long to be with him now? If I do now and I can have him in part, the end of this life, but ushers me into the personal communion with him, I can finally take hold of that which I have longed for. But that happens for Paul and for you and I when we are being perfected by our trials. When we are being perfected, then Christ is life and death is gain. But there is a sense in which, for those who do not live for Christ now, death won't really be a gain in your earthly perspective. To live a life now that is not focused on Christ, it would actually really bring about a perspective of regret. You hear this as you go about. There's a regret that death would be a loss. Their plans are ended. Their success is done. Their reputation is over. What will happen with all of my money? That's an honest question. I'll tell you what will happen with all of your money. We're going to spend it. In a few generations, it's going to get spent somehow. Let's just be honest. Your possessions, they're going to waste away. Your reputation, after a few good months, few people will talk about you. What will happen with your house? Someone else will take it. What about your relationships? New ones will be formed. What about all the things that you lost? They'll be here. We will. How much does that form in you a desire to hold on to all of this? I think I just freed you from so many things to say, yeah, you know what? I saved that all up, and it just so happens the world, it faded away. So be it. So be it. Consider this quote here on this passage from Pastor John Piper. He has a very memorable statement, but it's in context. So he says, the key to magnifying Christ in life and in death is to find him more precious, more valuable, more satisfying, more joyful, more boastworthy than anything we lose in death, to die as gain, and everything we have in life, to live as Christ. Therefore, Christ is most magnified when we're more satisfied in him than in what we lose in death and what we have in life. You recognize that statement that Piper often makes, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. But to put that to the test, when all of the things of my life, I realize that all of the success, the plans, everything that is earthbound has been a distraction from the main passion of my life. We begin to see those differently. They begin to fade in their importance and we want them removed, that we might take hold of a grip on Christ. Which brings us to that point of the death grip of Christ. If God has saved you from hell out of one life and into another, We heard last week of Paul's testimony of what he was saved out of, but I want us to hear what he was also saved into. So in Philippians chapter 3, and I won't read it all, but he had said that if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more. And then he goes through and lists out things of his inheritance and things of his accomplishment. He says, if you think you are morally upright, I was far better. And we pause there. I'm going to press play on this to continue in hearing from Paul on what he was saved out of is here. But what was he saved into? So as we continue that, Philippians chapter 3, and in verse 7 to 14, I won't read all of this, but it's just excerpts of it. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count the things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which is also laid hold of by Christ Jesus, that I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the rest of the testimony. But look at that phrase right there in verse 12. He says, I press on so that I may be laid hold of by that which is I was laid hold of. So there's this, I think I said that wrong, but I want to hold on to that which holds on to me. This picture here, Paul's saying, I was separated from Christ. He did everything to come and lay his hands on me. I want to, in turn, let go of everything else that I might hold on to him. But right now, I'm restricted. And I was thinking of this visual of what would, like, what actually came to my mind. And you think of this like a cliffhanger. Like if Christ was holding on to me, like he's reaching over the edge and he's got me by like one arm. You know, think probably Rambo. That this is like a cliffside rescue, that he's holding on to me and I've got to reach up and this is a harrowing rescue. Don't think of that. Think of this in Christ's embrace, that he laid hold of you, that whenever you are saved, he put both arms around you. And Paul is saying, I want to let go of everything of this world that I might get both arms around him. My passion right now is to let go of everything, but I'm restricted. Christ has laid hold of me and will not let go. I want to respond in kind. That's his passion. I want to get both arms around him. I want to know him. That which would release me from this world to be with him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But if Christ took hold of him, my question would be, by what motive? What strengthens or what affirms Christ's grip on us? Love. Consider in 1 John 4, 9 to 10, he says, by this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. So Christ did the work to come near. Does he want to commune with you now? Does he want to be with you? Yes. Well, I get another affirmative. Christ desires to commune with us. I need an affirmative before I move on. So, all eyes, amen. Okay. Christ desires to commune with you through his word. So let me ask you this question then. Would you find it to be loving if God removed every barrier to you enjoying that communion with him? Do you want every barrier between you and Christ removed? Or are there things that you'd rather hold on to and kind of keep from him? Well, those barriers of enjoying our fellowship and our communion with Christ are first spiritual. And it sounds like this, and I believe you have this in your notes, that trials loosen our grip on this world spiritually. Christ removing the barriers from your life. Consider that which we hold on to in this world. We hold on to it, yet people disappoint us. People disappoint you. Loved ones of all people, loved ones are those who sin against you. Why does God allow that to happen? Your own body is no longer capable of that which it used to be. Can't see as far, move as fast, remember as much. The doctors can't get it right. Your boss is the only one at work who doesn't know what's going on. And you're frustrated. Why does God allow that? Why does he allow you to continue in that? Why do good families break up? Why do loved ones die? Why do we lose? Why does one get what the other wants? Why do some live a long time and others live mere minutes? Why does God allow this broken world to continue in the way that it does? But that your grip on everything that holds you back from him would be pried open. You don't have faith in others whenever you see their limitations and their weaknesses. Their brokenness breaks you of holding on to demanding that others be perfect. Why can you not keep your word, break habits, become successful in certain areas of your life? Why? Because God is opening your eyes to the brokenness. That your heart may not say, I have to get that right. I have to hold on to that. I have to perfect it. But after he breaks it so many times, you say, Lord, take it from me. Take it from me. The breaking is not for our despair, it's for our freedom. That we might have both arms to hold on to them. So if trials loosen our grip on this world spiritually, death releases our grip on this world physically. As the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. So I had this question to myself. What happens when we die? What to expect when death finally comes? We often think about heaven in terms of what it's going to be like in its final state. We can argue for days on the order of events, what's going to happen, included, excluded, are we there or not? All that stuff aside. To die right now, what is heaven like? What would your experience be if Christ is going to be gained? What should you experience whenever you cross that river? So I went through the scriptures, and this is what I found. So what do we know about heaven? Well, in Luke 23, we get a glimpse in verses 42 to 43. This is Jesus on the cross. And it says, and he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he, that being Jesus, said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. So there's one description, paradise. 2 Corinthians 5:8 that we looked at, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. So there's no intermediary state. We're with the Lord. Hebrews 9:27, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. We die once, then judgment. If you died and went to heaven, you're still there. You did not come back to tell us all about it. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 3 to 4, and this is how I can say that last statement. Paul writes, he says, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. Now, Paul's talking about himself there, but he's trying not to say, hey, look at me. So he uses these euphemisms to say, ah, I know a guy. Yeah. But what you read there is, I heard things that were inexpressible, in which I'm not permitted to speak. So what did Paul see? Well, he knew it was paradise. It convinced him to leave everything and to pursue it. And it convinced him that knowing more about it wouldn't help. Why? That was my question. Why not say more about heaven? And it goes back to where we started. Because all of Scripture speaks to the main attraction of heaven, Jesus Christ. The Bible does not give us a list of who we will meet there, because it's not about that. It doesn't say what age we're going to be, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't say whether or not we're going to be doing earthly activities like playing baseball, because we will not. Nor does it say that every meal will be pizza and gummy bears, which would be awesome. But what it says is that we will be with Jesus. Is that enough for you? Is that enough? Hebrews 1:3, it says, and he is Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. And all of Scripture is revealing to us that whenever we enter heaven, whenever we die, if you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you will see Christ. Is that your motivation? It starts now. You can see him through his word. You can commune with him through his word. We're not all sitting around waiting. He's available to us now. But then, whenever we finally are in his presence, it goes from something we long to embrace him to finally, as though you were to get a hug with your arms down, now I can finally respond and hold on to him and say, finally, my consuming passion, I have that which I love, that which I've longed for. That is what Paul is expressing to the Philippians. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Christ's consuming passion was the glory of God, that he might put you on display, that he might show your loving character and redeem for you a people for his own possession. Lord, may that be us. May anyone here who's hearing these things and not believe long to know you. Lord, place that salvation in their heart that they might respond in a way of rejoicing. They're restricted from you now physically. Lord, we long to be with you, and we would take every opportunity here in life to live with Christ as our life and rejoice at that time of death. It's not a regret for us, Lord, to be with you. It's not a regret to leave this world behind. Lord, you are available to us now, to see you now. May that be the passion of the heart of your people as we go, that others would know that we long to love you more. In Christ's name we ask, amen. And with that, if you would stand, I give you the encouragement that God is using your daily trials, of which you will experience, to loosen your grip on all that holds you back from Him. You might be free of that which restricts you, to embrace Him with everything you've got. So with that, pursue the Lord, commune the Lord, and go in peace.